So let's keep those words in our mind as we turn to the Word of God this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning I'm departing from the series of messages on the Holy Spirit. There are some things that I wanted to cover on Friday evening, but that very brief financial report with a few other brief reports sort of precluded that. We had a very long meeting on Friday. But of course, I'll be very happy to come to a long meeting any time that anybody wants to announce that the Lord has sent us in a gift of $83,000. I'll be certainly glad to come back. In fact, I would convene a meeting every night of the week to get good news like that. But as I said then, we're deeply grateful to the donor. We bless God also for his goodness in all the reports that we had on Friday evening. If you weren't able to be with us, I trust that you will get a tape. Maybe it'll be two or three tapes of the meeting, and I think it will do your heart good. As I say, I'm departing this morning from the series of messages because I want to bring you something of a report of the work in our new churches out west where I've been able to visit and encourage your heart further in the direction of outreach ministry from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Before we read God's word, I should take a moment to welcome and congratulate those who have recently entered the marriage state. I think Sarkis and his new bride were with us last week, but I was gone. But we have got to welcome Sarkis to the great legion of those now, like the Roman centurion, under authority. So, and then Doug Orr and his new bride are with us this morning. We congratulate you. And we trust the Lord's hand will be richly upon you in the days which are to come. Doug doesn't believe that he's really under authority. I always like to see these newcomers learn. Well, we'll be watching him closely in the days to come. But we do wish these young people, seriously, all God's richest blessing as they seek to set up Christian homes. We trust you'll keep them in your prayers, that the homes they set up will be Christian homes, honouring to the Lord and edifying to their own souls, centres of blessing and indeed of evangelism. I do believe that the Christian home is at the very heart of the plan of God for his church. So do pray for these young people as they set up their homes together. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. I don't know whether I should stop and point this out at the moment, for I may sometime or other come to preach on this. But it's an interesting study in the Thessalonian epistle, this first epistle. There are various ways that you can look at this epistle and various structural marks that Paul uses as he builds this epistle. But one interesting thing to me is that in every chapter, and indeed when you get into the last chapter, it's divided into two in this respect, and in every section you have a reference to something known, and then standing in close relation to that in every section you have a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read through the epistle the next time, just mark those things that are known. Things, for instance, here Paul knew that they were elect of God. He knew their election of God. You'll find also that which they knew later in the chapter. And of course the last verse is waiting for the Son from heaven. You'll find that this holds good right through the epistle, and it will be an interesting study for you as you mark this in your reading of Thessalonians. What a joy it is when you can know that you're beloved of God, chosen in Christ, right with God, redeemed by God, and ready for the presence of God. What a joy it is when the second coming of the Lord Jesus is not a terror to your heart, to think that you'd be cut off from God, to be damned in outer darkness forever. What a joy when you can say, because I'm saved with John the Apostle, even so, come Lord Jesus, we are waiting for the Son from heaven. Now I said I wondered whether I should even mention that, because it's a favourite theme of mine in 1 Thessalonians, and I'm tempted to forget everything else and preach on it. But I must yield not to temptation, for even in the pulpit sometimes yielding is sin. And I'd better get on with what the Lord has for us this morning. But that's verse 4. Now verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. I have mentioned election. A lot of people get worried about that. They've come to Christ, but am I really God's elect? How does anybody know that he's among the chosen of God? It is never right for us to seek to enter into the secret things of God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. I know that people are God's chosen people when the gospel comes to them in the power of the Holy Ghost, and they are made new creatures in Christ. When God saves people through the gospel, when through the gospel they receive Christ as their Savior, then they need never worry anymore about the decree of election. They're among the people of God. Believe and be saved is the gospel. And certainly when people believe, we can say they're among God's people. It's wonderful how the Holy Spirit strips away the mystery from some terms with which men deal in terms of, or in language, of great obscurity. Now, in verse 5, he says, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his own inspired word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the joy of salvation. We bless thee for the mighty, all-sufficient merit of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We bless thee, our Father and our God, that in Christ there is everlasting life and absolute security. We thank thee, our Father, for those in this meeting who have known the power of the gospel, today who know what it is to be right with God and ready for the coming of the Lord. Our Father, we pray thee that thou wilt bless thy people, stir their hearts and revive them, sending them forth to do battle in the name of Christ against all the forces and furies of the devil. And then, Lord, we pray for those who are not saved, that thou wilt save them. God grant that in this very meeting, old and young may be made sure of Christ and of their position in Christ. We ask thee to bless us as we consider thy working, even from this place to other places. And Lord, stir our souls to be a people of the book and a people of the cross and a people who will evangelize strongly for Christ. Hear us now, our Father, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dr. Barrett has already referred to the snow days that you had here. Well, while you were enjoying these great snowfalls of last week, I was suffering the rigors of winter in Arizona and Southern California. Shivering, believe me, the mooks were shivering, in temperatures that had the audacity to fall so low as to get into the 60s, and never rose above the 80s, I felt a real sense of self-sacrifice as you folk were enjoying yourselves and I was in such hardship. Somebody said the next time I leave Greenville, they're going to leave with me because every time I go away, there's a disaster of some kind. I don't know how you're going to take that. Maybe that's a good testimony for me. I think there are ways it may not be such a good testimony. But at very short notice, our session and committee took a decision that in the light of the sudden downturn after some encouraging signs in the condition of our brother Richard Graham, who's one of our members here, that it would be opportune for me to go out west and visit with him, and also to do something we had long planned to do, to let me get to the fledgling churches in Phoenix, Arizona, and in Oceanside, about 50 minutes drive from San Diego in Southern California. And so I went in the will of the Lord. I did see Richard. I reported to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night his condition and how he's now undergoing experimental therapy in Southern California, the university there. They're not sure that they can do anything for him, but they feel that, humanly speaking, this is the last and best medical treatment that he can get. As I talked with Richard, he was ready to live, believed if God willed, he could heal him and use him greatly in the service of God. He also was facing the reality that the Lord could take him home. And certainly, as we looked into the Word of God together, it was encouraging to know that his faith and his hope are in Christ as much today as ever at any time in the past. But it was certainly a tremendous opportunity for me to get out to see the Mooks and the Tices and the works that they're seeking to establish for the Lord. And in that respect, I believe that this was a week that was well spent and an expense that was well undertaken. I received a great welcome. I never realized that I'd be so popular. It makes me understand how much starved for fellowship they are. When I was so welcomed and hugged, I thought, well, if anybody hugs this ugly mug, they'd be glad to see some of the very nice people from Greenville. With a great welcome. Times of wonderful fellowship. It's good just to renew acquaintance and to have time to sit down and talk over the work of God, to talk about other things and let the Mooks and the Tices just unwind and, as I say, go over the old times together. And also to sit down and try to answer the questions that inevitably have arisen in their minds, and to encourage them in the Lord, and to seek to help them go on with God in the work to which, under His will, they have set their hand. I had an opportunity to preach first on the Wednesday evening in Phoenix, and then on the Lord's Day in Oceanside. And though the works are both small at this time, I was encouraged that there were 15 people out at the prayer meeting in Phoenix, and on the Lord's Day we had some extra people in Oceanside. Some friends came down from the Los Angeles area, and there was a grand total of 25 people in the meeting there. Now, don't run away with the idea that Tom's going to have that today. I hope that he does, but it's a little far for these people to travel every week. However, the interest was there, and we had good meetings in both Phoenix and in the Oceanside. I will call it San Diego. It's harder for me to say Oceanside, so if I lapse, you'll understand that Tom's not running two meetings, just one meeting. We had very good meetings and very good encouragement. I had a phone call when I was in Southern California from a young man who had been to school here at BJ. And like many others, he had thought he was saved just because he was in a Christian environment. And when he was in Greenville, he just became more and more bitter. But when he got away, God reminded him of all that he'd heard. Never let him go. And the Holy Spirit gripped his soul. And he called me to say that when he was in Michigan, he had got saved. But it was the result of a visit to Southern California. God called him back there. Though he's in secular work, he's helping in a church there. It's doing a good work among the 5,000 people who sleep out every night in San Diego. He's on fire for God and rejoicing. He was a very good friend of Tom and Lisa when they were all here. And so they're able to renew fellowship. I enjoyed that part of it as well. Overall, I came away very encouraged. First of all, I was glad that I was saved. Good to be a Christian. Man, when you look at what's out there in the world, you're glad to be saved. I didn't get to see an awful lot of the peculiarities of California. I'm told that they were there. Now, I saw some of them, and to some of you people, I have no doubt they would have looked mighty strange indeed. But when you've come through Belfast and London, where the punk rock movement, not the punk rock movement, I think that might be a better name for it, but where the punk rock movement got off the ground, I've seen all sorts of strange sights. I've seen the people that Rhonda Paisley works with out of that punk rock culture, though now in Britain that's passé and it's gone on to something else equally bad. But having seen those people in Britain, I wasn't altogether overwhelmed by seeing them in Southern California. I think many of you would have had your eyebrows up around your hairline, though for some of you that would have been difficult to find. But however, I certainly was glad to be saved, and I was delighted to be a Free Presbyterian. Now, we're not a huge company here in North America, but man, there's a great fellowship and a great comradeship and a great joy. And certainly the Mooks and the Tices and I had a wonderful time of fellowship together. Friday evening, while you were eating, our brother Ken Orr called me on the telephone, and he said, "I didn't want to interrupt your feeding." Maybe he felt I needed to be interrupted in that, but he said, "I wanted just to call you to let the people know how much we appreciate them and love them in the Lord." He said, "I have been receiving a lot of letters from the churches in Northern Ireland and the people in Greenville. And," he said, "it's overwhelmed my heart, and the Lord has really humbled me and has made me glad to be among these people." We felt that when we were out west. We're not the most numerous, we're not the richest, we're not the best by any means, but we thank God for the fellowship that we have together. And out there I was able to strengthen the hands of Dave and Tom and their wives. They have undertaken a great work. I have to say that I was totally overcome with admiration for them. These are young people that have my complete admiration. There are very few that are willing to do what they're doing. Both Dave and Mary Mook have their day start at 4:30 every morning. It's a long, hard day for each of them. Tom Tice, starts not very much later than that, to get on through the day, to have time with the Lord, and then go out and do a long, hard day's work among a rough bunch of men in a steelworks, where he asked the Lord to give him a good testimony. And he has a shining testimony. I was proud of him. The devil certainly had given him a hard time, and his spirits were very low earlier on. But man, God has given him a testimony. And I'll talk about that a little more in a moment or two. As I came away from that place, I had some overall impressions, but I certainly believed that God could do a good work in both those places. You know, as I thought of Phoenix and Southern California, there are areas, Al will love to hear this, of great beauty, tremendous natural beauty. In fact, Southern California was almost half as nice as Northern Ireland, and that's saying something. But they were places of great beauty. They were places of tremendous temporal prosperity. But I thought of the necessity of a work like ours. Now, I'm not for a moment saying only ours. I don't believe in this sort of fundamental exclusivism that says to others who are in the work of God, we and we alone. In Northern Ireland, we are afflicted with a political movement that's called Sinn Féin. That's Irish for we ourselves alone. And I don't believe in spiritual Sinn Féinism. There's a place out there in those populous areas for every man who's separated unto the gospel and preaching Jesus Christ. Certainly, there is a necessity for our witness. There's a great dearth out there. You get the city of Phoenix now between 1.5 and 2 million people and growing every day. And there's really very little by way of a strong, biblical, Christ-centered ministry. There's a great dearth, and there certainly is a great need. The largest church in Phoenix is a charismatic church with 8,000 people there every Lord's Day. And I'm told that wherever you go in Phoenix, you seem to be bumping into people, and they claim that as their spiritual home. It's not only charismatic, but it's openly ecumenical. And there's throughout the place little preaching of the Word of God. So there's a great necessity. There's also great difficulty. It's a very big area. Dave brought me to a mountain overlooking the city of Phoenix. Reminded me in a way of Western Canada. Here in Greenville, we step out and we see the horizon, and we're doing well if we can look for 50 miles. But when you look at that great valley, now Phoenix doesn't fill the valley, but it's spreading out all the time. The area is about 180 miles across and around 90 miles deep. So you're really looking at a huge area. And as you look over it, you see how more and more and more is becoming a built-up area. There are many, many people, but when this sort of growth is going on, you have a very expensive area to live in. And certainly in Southern California, when I got there, I half expected a policeman to come up and say, we have to charge you here for breathing the air, because certainly things are expensive. We got word from the Tysons some time ago that they had looked at a building that they thought they may perhaps someday be able to lease for church work. It used to be a bank. It's just a square building. Nothing very wonderful about it. Doesn't look anything extra special. It's on the corner of two streets in Oceanside. And we got the word from Lisa that it was to be leased at a cost of $1,750 a month. When I talked to Lisa, she said, I'm sorry I made a mistake about that. It was $7,500 a month. Well, we're waiting to next month before we sign the lease. It's an expensive area. One of the biggest difficulties was isolation. Tom and Lisa
certainly are isolated.
And Dave and Mary the same. Their hearts are with us here, and they're part of the fellowship here. I don't want to go into too many details, but it is at great cost that they have gone there. Tom has personally been really attacked because he has every opportunity to be set into a thriving, fundamental Baptist church that would pay him well and look after all his needs. And because he says, no, God called me to the work of the Free Presbyterian Church in North America, and I can't go. And however hard it is here, here I am. And as long as God has me in Southern California, I'll be there. But if he moves me somewhere else, it'll be to do the same work. There's isolation. There's difficulty. There's a work schedule that's very, very difficult to keep. And then, of course, there are the attacks of the devil. Personally, on the Mooks and the Tices, you'd need to pray for them. I don't want you to get the idea that they're all down in the lip. They're not. They're rejoicing in the Lord, but nonetheless, they have attacks from the devil. And then there's those attacks that just put a damper on the whole work of God. When I was in Phoenix, the entire fundamental cause was shocked and rocked. The minister of the largest fundamental Baptist church in the whole area got up in his pulpit, I think 2 Sunday mornings ago, either last Sunday morning or the one before, got up in his pulpit to preach and announced his resignation because, having been a crusader against pornography, he was now making a public announcement that he was an adulterer and an immoral man and was quitting the ministry. I said, I wonder what on earth the deacons of that church have between their ears instead of brains. Because the man should have been dealt with in the courts of the church and barred from the pulpit from the moment his guilt was established. You don't have adulterers get up into the pulpit to take a fond farewell. You dismiss them under discipline. But my, here is that which rocked the whole witness for Jesus Christ and brought it into disrepute. And this adds to the difficulty. And I want you to pray for the work of God out there and pray for our men out there. There is a pattern developing, you know. It's not so long ago that up in the New Hampshire and Maine areas, there was a man there who was also Jerry Falwell's man in that area, a leader against pornography. He was the chief man in the moral majority. And he also got up in his church. Only instead of resigning his church, he says, I'm resigning the moral majority because I'm an immoral man. But he's still a pastor. Now it's happening way out west. I have heard of other instances of the same thing. And this, my friend, is causing a difficulty for good men. Not only our men. There are others out there. And I thank God for them. I have been tremendously blessed and encouraged with the attitude of 2 pastors, especially in the Phoenix area. Our brother Dick Fellers and their brother Dr. Arnie Hickok. And they have been stalwart supports for Dave Mook as he has sought to labor for the Lord. But all these men find the going made hard when the devil gets into a leading church such as the one I have mentioned. So there's a necessity for the work. There is a tremendous difficulty in the work. And I have just skated over the difficulties because it wouldn't be either in the mind of Tom or Dave or their wives to have me come and paint a black picture of their difficulties. But there are difficulties. But one thing that stands out when you go out there is the idea of opportunity. As I've said, there's tremendous growth. There are many, many people. Phoenix, as I say, is approaching 2 million people and is expected to keep on growing. Then there are satellite towns. It's hard to say where Phoenix ends and these other towns begin. And when you get to California, I think they're going to have to start building walls and giving everybody a nest in the walls, because the entire area between Oceanside and San Diego is just building up. They're building on mountains, they're building on hillsides, they're soon be building on the beach. You know, everywhere there are people coming in. People everywhere. And you know, that spells opportunity, because at the end of the day, the Church of Jesus Christ is sent to reach people. We're not sent just to sit in a little cozy corner and twiddle our thumbs and pat each other on the back. We are sent to reach people. I mentioned that church in San Diego. It has a very poor building. In fact, that building has been mocked as a tacky, square, brown building. Looks bad. But I have to say, though, I can't endorse all it says, believes, or does, because I just don't know all it says, all it believes, or all it does. But I have to say that your heart must be touched by a bunch of people who are willing to give of themselves and their time and their abilities and their money and their everything to reach a segment of society that mostly the Church of Jesus Christ never bothers to try to reach anymore. There are people out there. Great opportunity. I thought of Paul's words. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. I mentioned the people from the Los Angeles area. And some of those are praying about a free church going there. And they're praying about getting Al Shearer out there. Well, we're praying the same way. And we're not pressurizing them. And if they never come our way, we'll say, God bless them. Let them do a work for God. But God could well have a second fledgling work in Southern California in the foreseeable future. And there is an interest there. And there are families there that are receiving the tapes from this church every week, and they're listening to them. When they want to be kept awake driving along in the car, they put me on. When they want somebody to fight with and their wife's not beside them, they put me on. But you know, ultimately these things have a cumulative effect. And God is beginning to create an interest in a work like ours that is centered on Christ, that is preaching the blood, that is standing for the book, that is separated from apostasy, and yet is not hidebound in prejudice, and that is afraid to reach out to a world that's lost. There is certainly great opportunity. And I'm glad to tell you that there have been tokens for good. Certainly tokens for good. During my time over there, Dave got a phone call. And what an interesting call it was. From a number, I don't know just how large or small a number, but certainly at least a handful, of men. One of them was the spokesman, and he came on to Dave. He said, I've been told to contact you because... Then it'll become obvious as I tell the story. He says, I was a Seventh-day Adventist. And as I studied my Bible, he was a Sabbath school teacher there, as I studied my Bible, I discovered what Paul was teaching about justification. And so I started to teach what I found in the Bible to my Sabbath school class. And it wasn't long until I was hauled over the coals and a few others with them. And they either had to leave or were thrown out. They didn't want Paul's doctrine of justification. They wanted salvation by works. He said, we didn't know what to do or where to go. We looked at some other churches. They weren't terribly impressed. Sad story. He said, so we started reading Martin Luther and John Calvin. He says, as we read these men, we just looked at each other in amazement and said, this is what we believe. And when they came to that place, they met a man in the providence of God. It was a friend of Dave Mook's. He says, I know the man you should talk to. So they're going to meet, I think, this incoming week. These men have schedules that are hard to get in line with ordinary people's. They work most nights in a nuclear power station. And so they're going to be able to meet this week. And they live about 20, 25 miles south of Phoenix, in a town there. So that either they'll be able to come up, or possibly Dave will be able to go and have a Sunday evening meeting down in their area. But I want you to pray about that. If it's not the will of God, we don't want that to proceed. But if it is the will of God, we want this certainly to blossom. It is a token for good. I mentioned their brother Tom's desire for a testimony where he was working. And when I was there, strange things began to happen. I met quite a few of the men with whom he works, from the man in charge right down. And every one of them was certainly greatly disposed toward Tom. That was an answer to prayer. Not only so, but some of these men, and you've got to understand where they're coming from. One of them is a hardened Vietnam veteran who seems to be just mad at the whole world. Now, you've read about people like this. Not every veteran of Vietnam's like that. I hope not. Dale Iverson was out there, and we'd have to pray for Brenda if he was mad at the whole world. But this fellow's just mad at the world. Tough, tough customer. An Irish Roman Catholic by extraction, married to a Mexican Roman Catholic. And then others, just as tough. Some of these people now have started coming to Tom with their problems, their questions, their needs. That was one thing. Then in the last week or two, they started coming and saying, Tom, would you allow us to come to your service? In fact, this Irish Roman Catholic Vietnam veteran, John McGlynn by name, he didn't know how to phrase this at all, so he came to Tom, and I had to laugh when I heard this, and he said, Tom, could my wife and I attend your Mass on Sunday? I thought that was rich. Well, that's a token for good. Only the Lord can bring them now. And you've got to be aware that willingness in their part to come is one thing, but the devil's going to do everything in his power to keep them back. But what a joy it would be to see those people under the sound of the gospel. When I was there, there was a girl there who professed to be saved, but certainly with tremendous problems. Background in drugs and drug pushing and whatnot. Tremendous problems. And with her was a young man with just as great a problem in his life. Unsaved. Yet he sat listening to the Word of God. We want to be praying that God will now, in His time and for His glory, start to turn all these tokens for good into mighty marvels of His grace. But these fledgling works, certainly, I believe, can be built for the glory of God. Now, for all this, we do give the Lord the honor. And I have just given you the report to encourage you. Because as I made that trip and looked back upon it, I thought of our church here and our young men out there and Ken down in Sarasota, and Dave up in New Hampshire, and I've now had the opportunity to be with them all. Ken has had some folk in through his radio ministry, which we're seeking to underwrite for a period to see if we can't get the work help there. Dave's work up in New Hampshire is flourishing, with new people coming in all the time. And even though it's winter time up there and very hard to get people out, their numbers have kept up and are growing. church is really doing well and is now in a position to undertake missionary support to the Tices, to the Orrs, and to the Mooks as they seek to get going. I think that was a thrill to me to hear that. So God is beginning to bless and beginning to work. But as I thought on these things, my mind turned to 1 Thessalonians 1. In verse 5 we read, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance." Verse 5 says, "The gospel came to you." Verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." And I thought of this church in this regard. The word of God is sounding out from this little church. It's sounding out right around this Greenville area. Through outreach, our people knocking door to door, our people witnessing wherever they go. An outreach ministry in City View. Our brother Larry Stevens, encouraged to go out Lord's Day by Lord's Day into the area of Pickens and Easley and Salem and get out the gospel. And then by radio, there is an outreach right around this area. Our tapes go right across the land, not in huge numbers, but in growing numbers. And now these four fledgling churches. As I thought of this, I thought there surely is a parallel between the church here and that of Thessalonica. They were a very young church. You should remember this was probably, there's a little dispute about when Galatians was written, but taking my view of it, this was the first epistle that Paul ever wrote. This was a church that was newly established. This was a church that was yet small and not fully developed. It's a mistake for a church to wait until it's a big church before it tries to do anything for God. This Thessalonian church was a young church, and yet it was heavily engaged in outreach. And here Paul is speaking to them and saying, "You received the word, and now from you sounds out the word." He's speaking of true biblical evangelism. As I thought of this meeting of report this morning, three things struck me about their biblical evangelism. And I trust that God will write them on our hearts and encourage us to be a Thessalonian church. Now, time does not permit me to preach them. I said to our brother Mike this morning, I wish I didn't have the report to make, because I could really preach this text if I had another meeting and another time. But let me give it out to you anyway. We find, first of all, their experience of the power of the gospel in verse 5. Paul says, "Our gospel," and I'm paraphrasing it to make it a direct statement, "came unto you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." That's the message. Their experience of the power of the gospel. It almost should go without saying that only those who personally know the power of the gospel can ever preach the gospel. That should be true. And yet our pulpits are filled with men who don't know the power of the gospel. We have churches, and they are seeking to reproduce just like businesses. There's nothing particularly spiritual about it. These people first had an experience of the power of the gospel. What a joy it is to know the gospel. Now here's where I would like to have time to preach. We have an experience of the justifying power of the gospel. We can say our guilt is gone. Our sin is removed. Our hearts have been rightly related to God. We have been brought into a new standing by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have known the sanctifying power of the gospel. We used to be in the filth of the world. And were it not for the sovereign grace of God, we would still be in the filth of the world. Bless God, by the application of the cleansing blood of Christ, we know the sanctifying
power of the gospel and are kept by that power of God through faith right until the day of Jesus Christ. We know the edifying power of the gospel. My, it's good to be saved. And it's good not only to recognize that we're saved by faith, but that we live by faith. There are very few Christians who are really experiencing edification by the gospel. There are very few preachers who even appreciate that it is by the gospel that Christians are to be built up. That's why churches are running psychological seminars. You will never build Christians by seminars in psychology dressed up as religion. Never. That's why preachers are forever preaching legalistic duty and heaping guilt on Christians, trying to get them motivated. You'll never get Christians built up to do anything by heaping guilt upon them. Oh, if they're not doing what's right, you've got to preach against their sin. You've got to expose their sin. But I want to tell you, that which edifies the believer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say, I knew the power of the gospel the day I got saved. That's good. But the big thing is, I still know the power of the gospel edifying and building me up. And they knew the satisfying power of the gospel. You know, here's the secret to doing the will of God. Only he who is satisfied with Christ, enjoying Jesus Christ, can with liberty of spirit set out to serve Jesus Christ. There are an awful lot of preachers, and they're preaching that which they have never experienced. A lot of people out there giving advice that they have got out of some manual, some book that somebody has written. My friend, we need to have the experience of the satisfying power of the gospel. Now let me just remind you, in this church, as we seek to center the ministry on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we need to be much in prayer that our God will give us a satisfying enjoyment of justifying grace, sanctifying grace, and edifying grace. And when we are perfectly satisfied with what we have and are in Christ, when our hearts are filled with joy at the grace of God, then we can take the next step. But only then. Verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Here is their confidence in the preaching of the gospel. From you sounded out. The word sounded out has the idea of sounding forth as a trumpet or even as thunder. Now that puts a new aspect on the statement. It's not whispered out. It's not tentatively put out. It's not suggested as a possible remedy. No, no. This is sounded out with boldness. This is sounded out with certainty. This is sounded out with confidence. From you sounded out, like the silver trumpets of old, the word of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their confidence in the preaching. Now, it's easy to say that, isn't it? But where are the preachers? Where are the churches nowadays who have confidence in the preaching of the gospel? The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, every evangelical and every fundamentalist believes that
with his head.
But you take certain doctrines. You take the doctrine of the wrath of God. Evangelicals and even some fundamentalists, in effect, say we believe that. But don't give that too much prominence, for if you do, people won't come to hear you. Don't spend too much of the meeting even preaching. We have got to have Christian clowns. Oh yes, churches have Christian clowns. We have got to get Hollywood stars in to give us quotes or share their testimony. Now I'm not going to say that there's no Hollywood actors seeing. God knows those that are His. But I do want to say this, that I don't want in my pulpit the testimony of a man who stand here and say he's sharing Jesus Christ on Sunday morning when he's been singing and dancing and gyrating among half-naked women in a nightclub the night before. I don't want anything to do with that sort of so-called sharing. But yet that's the way we've got to get the people. What are we actually saying by adopting such a notion? We're saying that our confidence is in organization, our confidence is in public relations, our confidence is in the ability of man, but it's not in the preaching of the Word of God. My friend, let me tell you this. I believe that the gospel is the power of God. I believe that the way to reach America is with the preaching of the gospel. And if in the will of God that is the hard way and the slow way, then let it be hard, let it be slow, but let it be done because it's God's way. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That is God's way. Let us be therefore praying for a race of preachers. That's what we want. I want to pray, and I do pray, that in this church and in these other places where our men have gone, God will raise up men who are called to be preachers. Now, some of the men that God has given us are very capable in scholarship, and I thank God for that. Some of them have many talents in many different directions. We're happy to use them. But the one thing that encourages me is that each in his own style, I don't try to put them all in a mold and say, you've got to do it this way. But each in his own style is a preacher of the Word of God. My confidence is in the preaching of the gospel. But let us learn this. It's not just preaching to say the right words. There are Reformed, Sovereign Grace, Calvinistic, Doctrines of Grace churches all over the country. And I wouldn't give you a fig for the most of them, as far as effectiveness is concerned. We have them over in Britain. Oh, they are theologically exact. I believe in theological exactness. I'm not against it. But I have a great antipathy to refrigerator theology. And if a man tells me that he's got a vision of the sovereignty of God and it makes his heart like a block of ice, I tell him he's got blinkers on his eyes. He's not seeing right. Oh, my friend, we need preaching that is on fire for God. We need preaching that is in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We need preaching that is true to that book and will not apologize for that book. For preaching that is centered in Christ and will not deviate from Christ. For preaching that exalts the all-sufficient blood and will never pander to the modern hatred of the blood. Oh, we need that kind of preaching endued with the power of the Holy Ghost. Every student I have ever taught, I have encouraged, instructed, and pushed constantly Pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. Pray that God will fill you. I can't make you a preacher. I can't make you a successful minister. No school on earth can do that. But the school of the Holy Ghost. Pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. My friend, let me say, let this church and our outreach fledgling churches, let them preach in the power of the Holy Ghost. And there's no power in America. There's no power on earth. There's no power in hell that will ever stand against them. Their experience of the power of the gospel led to their confidence in the preaching of the gospel. And that led to their diligence in the progress of the gospel. You'll notice that clearly. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad. As I've said, they didn't wait till they were a big church before they got started. They just waited until they had received the Lord and they knew the Lord and they were enjoying the Lord and then they burst forth. They couldn't keep it in. It's always tempting for a church to conserve. If we had all the people back here that have gone here and there from this place, not always to establish Free Presbyterian Works, but nonetheless to go out with the message of God that they learned in this assembly. If we had them all back here, man, our pews would be well nigh filled. It's always tempting just to say, well, let's conserve, let's have more people here, more money here, more fellowship here, more everything here, and just be an inward-looking, self-centered, self-satisfied lot. God will fill the pews, and God will bring in amounts of money that we have never dreamed possible. I'm confident of that. Not for us to be a rich church, but for us to get the gospel right across this nation and support our missionaries wherever He calls them. I'm confident God is going to do that. I believe it with all my heart. But I'm not waiting until He does it before we get really into biblical evangelism. Biblical evangelism is not based on a certain size of church bank balance. Biblical evangelism is based upon a knowledge of Christ. They didn't wait till they were big. They had a vision of places near and far. And they believed that they had the message that would meet the need of every place. I believe we have the message. We're not the only ones to have the message. But we have the message, the gospel of all sufficient grace. Do you believe that? You believe that the message we have experienced, we have confidence in, that it is the message that America needs? If you believe that, then that faith will be expressed in evangelism. Notice the wording of verse 8. From you sounded out the word, and your faith is spoken of. Here are two equivalent things practically. Faith and sounding out the word. If you believe this word, then you have a heart interest in others believing this word. Now, not everybody here can go and start a church. Not everybody here is called to be a minister. Not everybody here is called to be a foreign missionary. Evangelism, however, is not just the work of the man who's out there preaching. Evangelism here is put down as the work of the church. And behind every man that goes out, there has to be a church whose heart is beating in time with his. There has to be a church whose entire resources in prayer and in material things, whose entire resources are put behind the work of getting out the gospel. They were diligent in the progress of the gospel.
Men and women, I long that these three things would absolutely characterize this church in Greenville. An experience of the power of the gospel. May God keep us rejoicing in the gospel. A confidence in the preaching of the gospel. This is the message that God is going to use. Thirdly, a diligence for the progress of the gospel. We're in it, and we want to see it through. We have made a beginning by the grace of God. I hope you're encouraged to think that four of our own young men today are preaching the gospel, and other young men who were for some time of our number are preaching the gospel in other places and winning souls for Jesus Christ. I hope you're encouraged. God's people in this church give, and they give heartily. This is one result of your giving. God's people in this church have prayed, and they have prayed fervently. This is one result of your praying. Men and women, let us be diligent for the progress of the gospel. For I believe in a God who is able to send his church revival. I don't care what your prophetic views are. I believe that the God of revival is able to work today. We can see churches right across the nation. We can see the apostasy really brought to a standstill. I've seen God do that in my home country for all its troubles and all the awful moral repercussions from those troubles. Nonetheless, we have seen God do that. The ecumenical movement was going ahead full steam. In Britain, they set the year 1980 as the year for full organic reunion between the Church of England, the Methodist Church, and the Church of Rome. 1980's long dead and gone. And though they're still working at it, they haven't had their unity because it's not of God. In our own little province, the Irish Presbyterian Church was pushing ahead in the One World Church movement. And this little group of people took its stand for God. And so effectively did God block the progress of the ecumenical movement that Pope Paul VI himself publicly referred to the situation in Britain and Northern Ireland, lamenting that the progress of church unity had been so sadly halted. You can imagine the hallelujahs that went up in our prayer meetings when the Antichrist had to lament that his work was really hurting. In the Irish Presbyterian Church, not because it has had a revival, but out of policy, was losing so many people to free Presbyterian churches that they, founder members of the World Council of Churches, decided to quit. Oh, there's still a bunch of apostates in there among some sea of men. But don't you see? Our God can do the impossible. And he can deal with the compromise and the apostasy in this land.
best of all, you can start a work of saving souls for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in what the Lord has done. And let us remember William Carey's great dictum. William Carey, the father of modern missions, the great Baptist missionary who changed the world of missions for God. His dictum was, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Bless God, we shall never be disappointed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment the meeting will be over. There'll be a little break between this and the communion service to follow. If you're saved by sovereign grace, child of God, and you're seeking to walk in fellowship with Him, you're not under church discipline in any other church where you're barred for the communion table, then we welcome you to meet with us around the table of the Lord. This is the Lord's table, not the Free Presbyterian table. And here we remember Christ in His own appointed manner. We'll be remaining after this service. If you must leave, I'll be at the door to shake hands with you. But if you're a believer, as I've described, we welcome you to remain, to fellowship around the table of the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray for our young men out preaching today. We pray that Thou wilt give them goodly numbers of people to whom to preach. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless Dave Braham, Dave Mook, Ken Orr, and Tom Tice. Mightily use them in the work of the Lord. Bless the young men here, our brother Al and our brother Jeff, who are preparing to go out. Bless the five young men in the theological hall at this time, preparing to go to the place of Thy calling. Encourage them. Make us diligent that as a church we may be heartily involved in the progress of the gospel. Bless others who are standing. Thank Thee for our brother Dick Fellers and our brother Arnie Hickok out in Phoenix. Lord, encourage them and do great works through them. Bless our brother Ron Bean. We pray that in his ministry in that heavily Roman Catholic area, he may be used of God to bring many, many more to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we look to Thee to encourage these young men in Jesus Christ. Bless those who travel now and keep Thy hand upon them. Bless those who remain around the table of the Lord. And, O Lord, may the heavens open. And as Ezekiel said, may we have visions of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.